Cool. Amen. You're glad to be in church today. It's always lucky to be here. You could have been many other places. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you conquered the spirit of Dubai this morning. It was really heavy on some of us. But we're so glad you're more than conquerors. Those who love God, they say. And it's great to have you here this morning. And I'm going to talk about something that I want to challenge all of us, especially in the times that we're living. We all can almost feel a bit of pressure from the world. We can feel a bit of pressure from heavy lifestyles or busy lifestyles. We can almost, you can see lots of Christians, especially in the West, it's almost like living with this sort of this moment of, oh, you know, we expect something to go either really great or either really bad. And sort of some people try to live an ostrich type of lifestyle where we sort of live a weekend lifestyle. I don't know if you have kids. I've got kids, but sometimes when it's Friday morning, that's the only morning they really want to wake up quickly to go to school so that they can come back and have a weekend, you know? And sometimes we almost like become like Friday Christians in our relationship with God. We sort of try to survive. And then we also live with a culture that doesn't worship God anymore. 10 or 15 years ago, people would even be excited if they say in South Africa that you're a Christian. Today, it's almost like you can feel the pressure, you can feel the tension mounting, you know, and you can, but the exciting part is that every generation that would find themselves at a place of where we are would need to make a couple of decisions on our position towards God, our position before God. And it's the most exciting part when you and I decide to start to live a lifestyle of worship and of praising God, where you can truly say, like Romans 8 says, you know, it doesn't matter what comes against me, whether it's bad, whether it's good, whatever happens in my life, God will make all things work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. And so that's the place where God wants us to occupy or be in a position before Him, a place of freedom that it's not, our life is not dependent on the circumstances around us, but we actually have an anchor of our soul. Hebrews says it's hope. It's the ability to know that this life isn't just about now. There's something much deeper and bigger and huger that we are connected with. And that is God Himself. It's not a miracle or experience or an emotion. It's actually the fact that my life is anchored in Christ. And I want to share a little bit about that and challenge us today. The theme of my sermon is to bring a sacrifice of praise. And normally when we think of sacrifice, we think like, oh, my chuna, you know. What do I need to bring? Well, everything. But let's pray before we because some people get a frown and they think like, oh, okay, where are we going? Father, we thank you just for your life in abundance. I thank you for every person here. We are not ashamed today, Lord, of you. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of what you've done in our lives. And we will not be silent. Lord, we will proclaim what you have done in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for moments like these this morning where we can come to sit still under your word. We, Holy Spirit, that you are here to bring a freedom, to bring us life. Thank you, Lord, that we can surrender because we trust you. We surrender, Lord, because we trust you today. We thank you, Lord, for the cross that is the center of our existence. The center of our life, Lord, is relationship with you. And Lord, we come to open up our hearts and open up our lives, Lord, to say, Holy Spirit, that you're the guest of honor. Yeah, we consecrate our minds, our thoughts, our bodies. We thank you, Lord, for your life and life in abundance in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. I want to read in Exodus chapter 19. It's amazing when you read scripture, and sometimes you read the same scriptures over and over, and then you realize, but you've missed the most sort of obvious point. You know, I always thought that God when he wanted to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. They were in slavery. They were trapped. They were working very hard. They were thinking, where's God in all of this? I can just imagine what a couple of generations went through. And so I always thought like, yeah, God, you delivered them out of Egypt, out of what we call the world today. Egypt represents the world. And to get them to the promised land so that the promised land is this place of abundance, and there everything is going to be nice because the pineapple drinks in the promised land is much better than in Egypt, you know, and sort of the experience with God. And yet when we look at God's deliverance and his story of salvation, it wasn't an easy story, and he wanted some stuff. He wanted them, his people, to understand that there's certain points or moments that he would transform them and he would reveal himself to them in a great way. And so so it wasn't just about getting them into a promised land, because we all know even that the promised land had lots of giants in. They were like massive giants, you know. And so when the spies went into the promised land, only two came out and said, you know, yes, we're going to go for this. We're strong. We're going to be courageous. And later on, Caleb himself, I love about what Scripture says about Caleb. After they went around in the wilderness and a whole generation died in the wilderness, Caleb said, well, I'm now stronger than ever before. Yeah, and when they came back to the second time, he says, now we're going to really conquer this promised land. Because some people had something in their spirits, like Joshua and Caleb. They had a strong spirit. They had an excellent spirit. They had a spirit that could look at the right stuff and could see who God was in the midst of all this murmuring or negativity. And I don't know about you, but I've become aware just more and more in South Africa how we've slipped the last 2 or 3 years into a very negative culture, a very negative speaking of critical words. And wherever you go, whatever conversation you have, it's like people are just talking negative and say, oh, this country is going to go down, or everything is going to go down. And people get very negative. And now sort of everybody escapes into little stuff to just feel better about themselves. But I want us to go to this place where God meets with Moses, and God says to Moses, okay, Moses, there's a couple of stuff I want you to tell these people. And the first time when God brought Moses out on Mount Sinai, it says, I want you to bring the people here to worship me. When Moses was there alone. And now we find the second round when they're actually out of slavery. God has delivered them. He's done great stuff. And now he comes and he brings Israel and he's going to meet with him. Because God has got such a desire to meet with you and I. Have you realized that? You know, I'm so aware. I spoke to a student or a youth in Paul Ruiz, and he said to me 2 weeks ago, he said to me, you know, I'm so struggling to get myself disciplined, and it feels like my quiet time every day is just such an obligation, and I must do this, and I must do this, and I'm working so hard, and I'm getting that 25 minutes a day, I'm getting it right, you know, and but it feels to me like, you know, it's still a frustration, and just spending time with God. And then I asked him, I said, why do you spend time with God? No, because he says it's so important that I spend time with God. I said, yes, but why do you actually spend time with God every day? No, because, you know, I need to live a disciplined life. I said, well, that's why it's an obligation. Because you don't realize that the reason why you're spending time with God is to meet with God, to get to know God. It's like the obvious, but it's like, oh, you know, when we get into the cycles, we almost become religious with God. We almost do stuff because it's just an obligation. Why did you come to church this morning? Well, because I had nothing better to do. Or maybe, you know, no, that's what we do on a Sunday morning, you know. And it's always a good opportunity because my wife and I, we need to sort ourselves out on the way with the kids, you know. And there's always 3 fights on the way in the car. But then we've settled it. We've come to a place of peace, you know. And then everything is sorted out. Okay, now those who hasn't got kids, they all think like, fight on your way to church. Get out of bed. You're going to be late for church. Come on, you know, dress yourself. No, you can't dress that. No, you know, that's what you talk to the kids, not to your wife. Okay, so don't worry. Okay. But, yeah, and so getting the kids at church on time is already like, and then some of us come in here, we think like, oh, you know, I've barely made it, you know. But so sometimes we fall into obligation mode or we fall into discipline mode. And there's nothing wrong with doing the right stuff. But let's not forget why we are here. Let's not forget why we are living. What has God placed in our hearts? And this is what he comes to. And he says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, verse 2 of chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So now the whole nation is before this massive mountain that God has called Moses to bring the people to. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I love that. God says, this is how God sees this whole coming out of Egypt. He doesn't say, I've come here to deliver you out of slavery because everybody is so enslaved and I've heard your cry. He says, I've brought you on eagle's wings and I've brought you to myself. I've been waiting here for you. So even this morning when you and I come to church, we don't need to put on a light bulb or put on a switch and say, okay, God, we switch you on. Because like God says, you've come here because I've been waiting here for you. I've been waiting for you to come and meet me. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. I love God's words. He says, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So this is what God says, you know, everybody's encamping around this mountain. Everybody's like really afraid of what God is going to say. God is going to speak to us now. And then God says these amazing words, I've brought yourself to me. I've brought you are my special treasure. I've brought you out to this place because I've got a need to meet with you. I want to meet with you. And then he says, for all the earth is mine. Just don't forget who's in charge here. Yeah, I don't know about you, but sometimes I catch myself and I think like, you know, if I do so much effort, then God is going to do so much effort. Yeah? So if I do so much, then God is going to do so much. He's going to just come and add. But it's actually the other way around. If I do so little, God does so much. Because he says here, don't forget that all the earth is mine. I'm going to take you through this place. I'm going to take you into the promised land. We're going to see all these amazing things. But don't forget, it's already mine. It's already mine. It belongs to me. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God says, you shall be special to me. These are the words which shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai and in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. So it wasn't like just a nice moment. It was like everybody trembled and they realized, okay, you know. And so here comes this whole nation out to stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Yeah. So when the Bible talks about that, it wasn't this like small scene of you know, somebody like, you know, Moses making a little bit of a sacrifice of a briflace, a fire up there on the mountain, and little smokies came up, and then the people just enjoyed it. It was like, This was a massive mountain, and you should see this. These people came closer, and they realized, whoa, you know. And God says to them, look here, consecrate yourself for 3 days, because don't, you know, the people, if I want to reveal myself to you, but you need to know that there are strict boundaries in this place. As you come, there's a certain way you need to approach, because, you know, we can see the result when God comes, the whole mountain begins to shake. The smoke, it seems like the whole mountain begins to burn from the inside out, you know. It's just like a massive, you know. I remember when Louise and I just were dating, you know. I thought, like, what would she like? And I thought, like, I'm going to bake a cake. I think it was the only two cakes, I only baked two cakes in my whole life. Because I didn't know that you were... And two of them were then when we were dating, because I was trying to impress her, you know. So I was thinking, like, let me make something that is, like, really nice that, you know, I can impress her, because I know I can maybe do something. And I remember being in this little, having this little oven, and I didn't know that you're not supposed to open the oven halfway, you know, while the baking process is going on. So, yeah, I'm standing, and I'm looking in there. Now the light doesn't work, so I have a torch inside. I'm trying to figure out, is this cake ready? The thing says 30 minutes, you know, and it's like this quick 2 minutes cake, but it takes 30 minutes still, you know. It says the 2 minute recipe, and I'm thinking, like, 2 minutes, and it's 30 minutes on the recipe. But in any case, so yeah, after about 30 minutes, now I decide I'm gonna do it, you know. So I open up, and then I don't know what, something went wrong with the oven, but there was just like furnace coming out of it. Yeah. So I closed this thing up again, lit with the torch, and I realized, you know, see the angels are enjoying it. But so I looked up and I looked inside, and I thought, like, wow, this is amazing. And so eventually, 5 minutes later, I take out this cake, and then half of the cake collapsed on the side where I opened up the... Anybody had experiences like that? But I thought, okay, great, I'm going to make a plan. So the cake was like this. It was like a tower. It was like a slope. You know, I called it a sloped cake when it came out. So I made 3 times the icing that you can take on the cake. So I decided, I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to flatten this. This thing is going to be flat. This is going to be great, you know. So I marked the one side. I built up this cake with icing this thick on the one side and icing this thick on the other side, you know. So I just decided, I'm going to cut the piece from the side. I'll eat the thick icing, and I'll give her the nice part, you know. It was a wonderful cake. The rest, I had obviously a word that we must sow this cake to some other people as well, because I didn't want her to see that side of the furnace cake, you know, that fell apart, you know, or the sloped cake, you know. So if you ever get a recipe, an huisgenoots, whatever recipe thing, you'll see there a sloped cake, you know, and it has 4 times the icing. But that has got nothing to do with nothing. We're talking about this place, you know, where if you sort of will have your best, you know. You do your best to impress that lady, or you do your best, and then you suddenly realize that, but there's something much bigger, you know. It's like God isn't sort of moved by your and my inadequacies or our imperfection. And yet when we come to God, we think that we really need to try to impress God with our goodness. And Scripture says, God says, there is nobody good. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, there's nobody good, and that includes you. And don't enjoy it now too much, husband and wives, okay, or people that may have want to get back at a friend sitting next to you, okay? So, but you know, there's really nobody good. And yet there's certain stuff that pleases God. And certain people that God can just relate to so much, because they understand who God is. They understand God's heart. And yet so in this picture that we have of this amazing worship of coming to surrender to God and how big He is, God still says, hey, don't just come onto this mountain. Don't just rush on this mountain. Don't be familiar. We're talking about praising God. And so Scripture wants us to worship God from one place, and it's a place from the heart. A place where you open up your heart, and worship is then does not become a place of where you focused on yourself because we're singing a couple of nice songs. Worship is a place of surrendering to the majesty of who God is. It's this awe, this amazing, this place of realizing how big God is. And so lots of the worship, unfortunately, what we are doing today in church in as a whole in the West is worship that's directed towards us. Worship that makes me want to focus on what I bring God instead of who God is. Me surrendering to God. So a lot of the songs, you know, sing like this, you know, I feel so good about worshiping God today because it's so amazing to be in His presence because I'm the center of attraction when it comes to worship. But you know, the most powerful worship service I've ever been to was around about 12 years ago when we went to China to the underground church, and 400 people were lying on their faces before the throne room of God, and they didn't say one word. And the worship service lasted 3.5 hours. And there wasn't one word coming from people's mouths. They were not allowed to. But it was worship from the heart. Because, you know, worship has got very little to do with songs. Worship has got everything to do with your position before God. A place of surrender. And not just the good stuff, people. Not just the stuff where I've arrived and I can say, yes, I'm bringing God something that is really acceptable to Him. There's actually really nothing we can bring to God that can add anything to God. Have you noticed that? If you have this painting, imagine you have this great painting and you're standing in this art gallery there in Europe, and there's this painting of $50 million in front of you, and now suddenly you look at this Mona Lisa or whatever it is, you know, this massive painting, and now you get your highlighters and your cokies out, and you think like, I think the people have been wrong all the time, because I want to draw a line, like a skew line over that painting, because I think I need to add something to this painting. Well, obviously there's a glass maybe even in front of the painting already. But imagine there was no glass and now you're not even going to get that tip from the cokie. You're gonna almost want to go there, and then there'll be 40 security guards on you and you will be flat on your face. Because you've just tried to add to a finished work. You've just tried to say, well, no, I'm not happy with that, you know. A.W. Tozer writes something and he says, we are a generation that has come to accept Christ. The first generation that have come to accept Christ, but unfortunately, there's no cost involved. How can we accept Christ if there is no cost involved? So what we started to do in the West is we've started to preach a gospel of accommodation. Hey, come to Jesus and He will accommodate you. But there's no walking away from the world anymore. There's no more saying, hey, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. Why? Because we've forgotten what worship is about and what praise is. It's all about Him. It's all about giving Him what is due to His name. Can somebody say amen? Okay, I'm just busy with the introduction. So anybody out there? So one of the big words that's happening in the church is this big word of entitlement. I don't know about you, but we live in a generation, and I work a lot with students and young people, but everybody feels they're entitled to something. I've got a right to something. I've got a right to an opinion, or I've got a right to express myself. Who are you to tell me that, you know, so everything in our lives become relative to my experience or to my right. Human rights are at the center of the Western world. So people can have these massive demands and do all this stuff because I have a right to it. And yet, do you know what? When we become Christians, we are entitled to absolutely nothing. Because what we bring is we bring those same human rights to God, and then we say, God, I've got a right to get into the promised land. I've got a right to demand this from you. But if we come with a sense of entitlement to God, you will get offended because God does not live up to our rights. God says, I've been waiting here for you. You are not waiting for me. See, the entitlement thing makes me think like, I can run into the presence of God and then demand stuff. You know, God, do this. Because it's really, I'm in the center. And so it means God, you have to come and serve me where I'm at. And my praise is all about me. And Lord, so if you don't come through, then I'm going to get offended with you and I'm going to point the finger at you because you're not really this God and you're not really that. And then we forget what everything is about. I must be very honest, just between the two of us. Don't tell anybody else. If I was God, I would have wiped out the world long ago. I would just say, okay, where's the trip switch? Let's put this thing off. Let's go on with life. Yeah, because we're a bunch of stubborn people. Yeah, we get God. You know, we come and then you know we sort of pray, and then the breakthrough comes. And then the moment when the breakthrough comes, we say, "Oh, that was so wonderful." Yeah, we did it ourselves. Naughty badge for me. Naughty badge for you. Oh, you've got two today. Two naughty badges for you. Three for you. Wonderful. We did our prayer. It was so amazing. As if we did it. Yes, you know, and then we testify and there's nothing wrong with those stuff, but we almost make like, you know, like I grew up in a place where people would always, every year we'd pray for rain. So the church is full and we pray for rain. And then the rain comes and the church is empty. And then the same people say, where was God when that tsunami hit? Where was God? God, he doesn't live anymore, you know? Arrogance. But when the breakthrough comes, I'm God. We're an arrogant human race. I don't know. Because we live in this place of I'm in control. And that's why God says, I want you to come. I want you to come to the mountain. I want you to come. I want to speak to you. I want to make you a holy nation. I want to make you a special people. A treasure of my heart. But when you come, consecrate yourself. Get rid of that entitlement. Set boundaries around this mountain. Because if you're going to come and you're going to come on my terms, then what's going to mean, if you don't come in the right terms, on if you don't come with the right heart's attitude, what will begin to happen is you're going to die. You're not going to make it up onto this mountain because you're going to come on in your own terms. You're going to come because you and I think, well, maybe God, you owe us something by revealing yourself to us. So God has got great respect for his own boundaries and for what he does, you know. And then, so what needs to happen, and this is a very simple thing I'm trying to bring across today. In the Bible, there is no worship. There is no praise without a sacrifice. There is something needs to give way. Something needs to be surrendered. And that's the beauty about coming to God, is the fact that he is perfect. And like that painting, there's absolutely nothing we can add to that finished work. We can't stand there with our Coke and say, I'm gonna add to what you've done, or I'm gonna take out my paintbrush and splash some colors onto this Mona Lisa. You're gone. It's finished. And the amazing thing is when we come to God, you know, it's not about self-focus. The big word is narcissism. Narcissism. Say that quickly. Narcissism. No, you didn't say that quickly enough. Say narcissism. Okay? Okay? It's a narcissistic view of, we sometimes have an over-obsession with ourselves when we come into the presence of God. And there's a simple thing I'm trusting God to shift in our hearts when we come to God. It's you can decide as a Christian to live in one of three ways or have a consciousness in one of three ways. You can either have a God consciousness, or you can have a self consciousness, or you can have a world consciousness. It's a sort of a way on how you perceive when you come into the presence of God. I'm going to say it again. You can have a God consciousness, a God focusness, a God towards God. You're looking at how amazing He is, and you look at how big He is. Or you can have a self-consciousness, meaning that you're always focusing on you and your shortcomings or your greatness or your performance, and you measure your relationship based just on your consciousness towards yourself, meaning that I'm so aware of who I am. So when I come in here, you know, in the morning, or when I, you know, that man lifts his hands like that and that one doesn't. And you know, I'm going to do like a half Marcy, and I don't really want anybody else to see, because, you know, I'm not going to be extravagant before God. You know, I'm going to sort of like, because I'm so aware of myself. I'm so aware of my own inabilities, or how bad I am, or how good I am, you know, and then I worship maybe different, or, yeah, that's a self-consciousness. It's a focus on oneself. Or then there's some people that are so still in the world that they just focus on what the world thinks, what the world says, what's the opinion of the people around me, what, you know, what happened in this week. And so it's all about trying to please people out there. But the people that has a God consciousness is amazing. It's people that have one heart. It's a heart to please God. It's a heart to say, wow. It's some people call it having an awe of God. And that's my question to us. Have you lost your awe, your moments when you stand just there and you're just so awestruck about how big God is, and you realize like, wow, God, here I am, standing in the presence of an amazing, almighty, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, great, magnificent God that measures the universe in the palm of His hands. Wow! And I'm righteous before You, based not on me, but on what Jesus has done. And Lord, here I am Your Son, worshiping this almighty, magnificent, great God. Wow. Praise God. There's going to be no flies in heaven. Amen. No mosquitoes. Because we, the first 5 million years, we're going to stand like this. Wow. If I only knew how down there, how big God is up here. You know, and I like to go and read the book of Revelations. Go and read it a little bit. And all you do is don't focus on the beasts and all the eyes and all the stuff. It's going to make you just going to think like, whoa, how did they see at the back? But look at what the response is of the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim in heaven. Look at their response. They sing the same over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they don't get tired. You know, we sing one song three times and you think like, whew, Richard. Oh, sure. We have sung through Worthy is the Lamb now four times. Should you not stop a little bit, you know? Worthy, okay, we've got it, Richard. Richard. Judith. Next song. Yeah? Worthy is the Lamb. We've sang that now. You know, just like moving right along, you know? We're a bit tired of this one. But the angels before God saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the one who was and who is and who is to come. All the power, all the glory, all the strength, all the honor, all the dominion belongs to Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Holy, 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 holy. Holy, 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 holy. And then when they finish, they start all over again. Worthy. They sing it as if they sing it for the first time, because now they see a part of God that they have probably never seen. Forever and ever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. See, when you come into the presence of God, do we see God for who He really is? My question is, how big is our God? How big is the one that we're worshiping? Magnificent, almighty, great and greatly to be praised. Listen to this, because when we come to God, there's something we must bring Him. We must bring Him our distractions. We must bring Him. But in Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He says, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When we come to God, let us all the time learn to join with the angels. Because your life is going to begin to change when you stop praying. When I stop praying about myself and my own needs all the time. But my life becomes a worship song. It's not a song that I sing. It's my whole life. A song of surrender. A song of praising Him. A song of just declaring, God, You are great. And I don't care what the world says. I don't care what happens. Lord, the whole earth is full of Your glory. And I'm making a constant decision not to look at my circumstances, look at my past, look at the stuff that's all around me. I'm going to look up. I'm going to look to You. I'm going to worship You. I'm going to bring You a sacrifice of praise. You see, it's those moments when you even don't understand and you have prayed and there's no breakthrough and you come together and you say, God, I choose to praise You because I know who You are. I know Your character. I know Your goodness. And I know it's Your goodness that will lead me to repentance. It's not me trying, Lord, to survive through this life. I'm gonna lock into You. And when we constantly, every day, start to say, God, I'm going to give You a sacrifice of praise today. Because 80% of the time, probably you're not going to be wanting to want to praise Him. If we look at our circumstances, if we look at ourselves. But there comes a place where you and I begin to say, God, I'm making a choice. I'm going to offer the sacrifice of my lips. I'm going to give it to You. Do you know, now more than ever, the church in the West has become silent. We have stopped worshiping God. And the only reason for that is that the devil wants you to make God small. Because if you don't see how big God is next to your mountain, then your mountain is going to be very big and you're going to stand next to your mountain and you're going to say, oh, my Khuna, how on earth is this mountain going to move? The only way the mountains move in your life is you see how big God is next to the mountain. You realize, Lord, You have mountain ranges that You're in control of. Lord, you're like, You've got planets. Whoa. So my mountain becomes so small against how big God is. But we forget that. Because we have this human tendency of saying, oh, this mountain, have you seen how big the devil is? Have you seen how big the mountain is? Oh, let me remind you, the devil is waiting for you. He's going to take you apart, sir. I tell you, you better be ready. You better psych yourself up every day. Because if you don't put on your armor today, do you know what? Then the devil is going to smash you. He's going to just go like that mosquito. Gone. You're gone. You're gone. You're finished. Well, God says, your name is written in the palm of my hand. Sure. Can somebody say amen? I know you're going to get enthusiastic today because I'm just busy with introduction. Lock the doors, please. These people want to worship God. Okay. Now listen to this. So we bring the fruit of our lips to God and then we bring the fruit of our bodies to God. You see, God looks very different at you and I than what we do when it comes to bringing ourselves to God. And this is what the writer writes here in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. So God wants a group of people that realize that even my body, do you know my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? God is looking for a place to tabernacle. God is looking for a place not to come and visit, but he's coming. He wants to manifest himself and bring his glory into a group of people that understand that even this body that I have, I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to survive through this life. But this body, when you bring it to God every morning and you say, God, here I am. I present my body to you. I present my emotions to you. I present my life to you. I want it to be a living sacrifice. So that when I walk around, my life will become a living sacrifice to you. That whatever I do, whether I do accountancy or whether I'm an engineer, wherever I am, Lord, I want people to see that there's a sacrifice of praise coming from this mouth, from this life. I live for one thing, and that is to glorify you. I'm not here trying to exist it or try to. I'm here, Lord. I want you to tabernacle here in me. This is your holy temple. This body, these emotions, I've come, Lord, to offer it to you. And that's what the writer says. I beseech you, I beg you, please present your bodies to God. Don't waste it in the world. Don't waste it with pornography. Don't waste it with the stuff. Don't contaminate your body with bad food and bad stuff and your emotions. Because why? You have an opportunity to have this temple worship that God. And then we don't know how God feels. He's jealous about what you present your body to. So if you present your body to lust and to pornography and to that stuff, what is it about? It's about worship. It's about who you present yourself to, because whoever you're going to serve, that's the one you're going to worship. And whoever you're going to worship, that's the one you're going to serve. So if you bring yourself into slavery, into the world, and you serve the world, do you know what? You'll start to worship the world. And the church doesn't know that we're supposed to be holy, acceptable to God. Present your body holy, different, sanctified. Say, here am I. God, this body, this life, this family is going to be holy, acceptable to you. Accept this. Lord, it's a little bit, but accept me. I want to present myself when I come. Because I've got an expectation. What is that expectation about? Very simply, it's about faith. God says, if he comes to the earth, will he really find faith in the earth? It's the only thing that pleases God. It's when you've stepped out of the world and you say, God, I realize that I'm going to lose some friends here. I realize, Lord, I need to step away because I can't do it like the world do. But God, I'm putting a risk here because I realize everybody does it like that. You know, when I started to work as an accountant, the boss said to me, do you know what? We're going to work a little bit on your package that you get because we've got some loopholes in the system. And the loopholes in the system is going to make you save some tax. And do you know what? That's going to be amazing. So we've worked out your whole package. Here it is already. And then I turned the pages. And because I studied accountancy, I said, no, sir, sorry. Not that. I can't get an allowance for something that I don't get an allowance for. Sorry, I can't get this package like you have it. I need to pay taxes to Caesar. What? That was his reaction. What? And I thought, like, okay, here I am, fired on the first day. Yeah, that was what went through my head. But he said, God, I'm going to do it the right way. And so I moved the whole thing back to him. And he got like this grin. And said, okay. I stood up and I walked out quickly, very quickly. You know? But you know, that year, I got about 7 raises. I calculated that I got double of what I would have gotten. Double of what I would have gotten if I received that first package and crooked the tax man. You see, are you going to present your body to somebody and bend under the pressure of the way the world does it? Or are you going to present your body to God and say, God, I actually work for you. You're my boss. I respect the functional boss that you've given me, but you're my first boss. I'm coming here because I want to please you. I'm not working for him. So that's why it doesn't matter to me what happens behind the scenes. I'm not here to impress him. Because then everybody worked from 6 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock. That was it was just like a tradition. And then the first week, 5:15, I got in my car and I drove. And I thought, okay, I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I'm not going to be a workaholic. Because I've got a family and I've got a church to serve. I've got a God to serve. I want to live a significant life. And after a week, the boss again says, I see that you are leaving early. And then I gave him a piece of paper again. I said, did you know that the 3 projects you gave me, I did 4 last week. All the other people did 2. Because they got so used to working overtime. That by 4:30, everybody's going to drink tea for another hour. So I said, I'd skip lunch. I don't get lunch. But 5:15, I will get in my car and I will drive. If you're not happy with that, this is my priorities and these are my principles that I live by. I honor God first and I honor my family. And the boss said, okay. And they still work till 7 o'clock at night. But see, are you presenting your body? Are you living a life that's different, holy, acceptable to him? Or are we doing stuff just like the world? You see, the world has crept so much into the church that there's no holiness, there's no separation anymore. There's no sacrifice, there's no living surrender to God. Because we simply bring him something of the world and then we think like, oh God, come and bless the things of the world. Well, God says, separate. Separate, sanctify yourself. I want to show myself to you. Come. Okay, I'm going way over time. So we want to pray for people. Let me skip a couple of verses. Acts 16, verse 24. One of those amazing places of people that had a God consciousness. They had a focus on God. They had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, that brought such a freedom. And this is the good news, is that we're not trying to do something in our own strength. We're going to just be very honest with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to say, Holy Spirit, you need to help me. You are the Holy Spirit. You've come to separate me unto God. You've come to come and help me because I've got a seal of promise. I love that word of the Holy Spirit is the word Arabon. It's a down payment. It's a deposit. He's our helper. And what does he come to help us? He come to separate us from the world. He come to say, hey, I don't want you to live like the world. I want you to live a different lifestyle. I want you to live into a place where you have a focus on me. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes. He helps you to worship God. He helps you to be separate. You know, there's some of you that are believing a lie that you're lonely and that you're going to be alone for the rest of your life. But when God says, I am with you, lo, I'll be with you. You cannot be lonely. Even in your deepest scripture says, even if you go right into hell, death or whatever it is, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you think of your worst disastrous place where you can ever be or your worst place, your whole family dies, everybody's gone, everybody, and you just sit there on your own. Desperate like Job, then God says, my love will find you there. You will find me there. Because lo, I'm with you. Stop believing the lie that God is not for you. That he's not with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the most amazing place when you and I stand in that place of surrender, because we have only eyes for him, eyes to please him, eyes to see him, eyes to come to that place. Listen to this in Acts 16:24. This is now Paul and Silas being in jail. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Yeah, in the middle of the night. Now, I don't know. Come on, let's be honest with each other. If I was sitting in prison, beaten because I was, you know, badly treated and it wasn't even my fault. It wasn't my mistake. I'm treated for the gospel's sake, or I'm badly treated. I'm accused for stuff that I didn't do. And yeah, I'm sitting in prison. Do you know what my prayers would have looked like? God, strike these people. Sort them out. Lord, show these people who you are. Bring down your vengeance and your justice on them. Now, come on, but some of you would not have prayed it, but you would have thought it. I know. It would have crossed your mind somewhere. Come on, any honest people here? Yeah? 12 o'clock at night, I've just been beaten all over my back. I'm just sitting there, miserable. And God, where are you in all of this? Come on. Where are you? And yeah, 12 o'clock, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. They're not, Lord, bring the breakthrough. And when the breakthrough is here, we're going to have timbrels and harps all over the show, and we're going to march down the street and tell everybody how good you were by delivering us from this place. You see, do you worship God when there's no breakthrough? Do you worship God despite what you're going through and you have made a decision to say, yes, God, you're much bigger. I can't see anything right now. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe I'm going to die. Maybe not. Maybe you're going to deliver me. Maybe not. But God, I'm not going to be silent. Because I realize that even the circumstance is designed for one thing. It's to rob me of my faith. I'm either gonna go out here with a greater faith, knowing how big God is, or I'm gonna be robbed from my faith, and I'm gonna become a bitter, discouraged Christian that has got no confidence in who God is, because I've started to rely on myself for my own confidence and my own breakthrough and my own stuff, and I've just withdrawn. I'm trying to do it the way the world does. Or am I gonna be a Paul and Silas in prison, saying, God, I'm going to give you a sacrifice of praise. I'm going to start to say who you are. I'm going to bring all my discouragement to you. God, I'm going to bring all my lack of confidence to you. God, I'm going to bring all that stuff, and I'm going to place it on the altar in the middle of night, 12 o'clock, Lord. And I'm not going to pray for the breakthrough. I'm not going to worship for the breakthrough, because I've got a set of rules that when I praise you like this, the breakthrough will come like that. I'm going to just be there, God, because I know you're with me. If you're with me here in prison, that's all I need. You're much bigger. And that's what they do. Just stop the bus. Not that there was a bus in prison. Just stop everything and just worship him. Have that moment. And then the place shakes. Then the miracles happen. Then the prison doors open up. All, not just them, but the whole prison. No. God's, you logically, this doesn't make sense, because those other people probably deserve to be in prison. Why would you set them free, and they were actually deserving to be in prison? Why would you set the whole prison free? Because they were probably robbers and thieves. And Lord, that's not like right. They were supposed to be in prison. Why didn't you just like set Paul and Silas free? Because God wanted his glory to shine to everybody. And those prisoners, everybody, nobody ran out. Everybody sat there because they were listening the whole night. They were listening to what was the Christians going to do when the cookie hits the fan. The prisoners were sitting there, Scripture says, and they were listening to the hymns of Paul and Silas. Probably thinking about, who is this God that they're singing about? Because they're not supposed to sing about this God. And you know, they didn't run out of that prison because they wanted to meet that God. Because suddenly everything opens up. Suddenly everything, the prison, and now they're free. And they realize, wow, I don't deserve it. But I need to get to the source of this. I need to find out, who are these people that have been singing in the prison next door? You see, when the Christians begin to sing, when the Christians begin to declare and tell the world who Christ is, the whole world will come. But the Christians are silent. We're not worshiping. We're not testifying of who our God is. We've become withdrawn into the closet. And the devil is knocking our faith because we're silent. But see, the world is waiting for you to tell them who Jesus is. Because the moment when you just stand there, say, this is who Christ is, the Christ that I know. This is the one who's come to set me free. Everybody will stop and pay attention. We think they will not. We think the world has gone away. They're post-Christian, all of that stuff. The world, more than ever, is desperate for somebody to tell them who Jesus is. Some sacrifice, somebody that will come and give their lives to Christ and say, God, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living towards you. A God consciousness, a focus on you. Will you stand with me today? You see, there are some of us that must make choices today, and I'm not trying to psych ourselves up or try to say, let's do nice 1-2, let's do some songs and then go out here. There's some of us that need a heart change. Because what starts to happen is the devil makes you and me to be a victim. We feel like victims. And we think like, oh, just withdraw because, you know, we're in such a bad place and this is this and look at my life and I'm not good and what, where, no. One day when I'm going to be a perfect Christian, then do you know what? God is going to take glory from my life. No. It's in your prison, sir. It's in that moment when you feel like there's nothing going to happen anymore. It's when you're in that corner when the devil has you and he's focusing there and him and 10 demons around you and they're looking at you, they're staring at you and they say your life is worth nothing. You've got nothing left to give God. Lady, when you're standing there and you feel like so alone, you're so afraid, you feel so unprotected, you feel so, and there's nothing you can give, and you realize, I can't say these nice words just because they mean nice words. That's when you come like Abraham and you come and you bring your Isaac and you put your Isaac on the altar and you lift up that sword and you say, God, I've got nothing left here. We can talk about wonderful worship and all of that stuff, but for 3 days I've been going through hell because my son, Lord, this is the promise. This is everything I've lived for. And now you're asking me for my promise? You're asking me for my promised land? You're asking me for my breakthrough? You can't ask that. He closes his eyes. Abraham standing on the mountain. He says, the Lord shall provide, my son. What are we going to sacrifice? The Lord shall provide. There's some of us today that must bring intense hurt and pain and some of your anger that you have towards God, towards family members, maybe towards the church. Maybe you've been offended in church and you've got all the right to be offended in church. But before God, sir, you actually don't. Because the church is still the vehicle of God to bring His glory, to reflect His glory into the earth. And see, that's the choices you and I need to make. It's a daily choice. And I want to beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that today, this morning, you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable to Him. Or you make a choice and you say, God, I don't want to live there anymore where I have such a world consciousness or a self-consciousness. I want to live around being aware of who you are and what you have come to do and what you are doing at the moment. Because those angels sing, the whole earth is full of His glory. That's what they sing. That's what they sing. The whole earth is full of His glory. Because if you see what God is doing, you start to align yourself. You know, in Argentina, there's a massive revival happening. And the leaders of that church, around about 40 million people, decided one day they're going to fall on their faces and And then they're going to start to worship God. And then the leaders of Brazil, of the church in Brazil, decided, look here, we can't be around here anymore. We're not going to be stuck in where we're stuck all the time. We want God to revive our nation. And then they started to fast and they started to pray. And they say, God, we're sorry that we have this idea that we are actually waiting for you while you are actually waiting for us. Brazil has got around about 80 million born-again, spirit-filled, charismatic Christians worshiping God. And I can begin to tell you of nations that where God is sweeping through nations at the moment. China, 100 million Christians. A nation like Iran, in 1975, there were, 7,000 Christians? 30 years later, more than 1 million Christians in one of the most persecuted countries. Worshiping God. And when you speak to those Christians, each one of them had a private visitation from Jesus himself. And then you can go to nations like Fiji and Samoa, and you can go up into the mountains in the Himalayas, and you can go to Nepal. We do a lot of work in Nepal, but Nepal has got one of the fastest growing churches today. There were a couple of Christians that decided, look here, we're going to tell the world how big our God is. Then I think a couple of years, I don't know exactly how many years, you know, there's a whole group of Nepalese people that worship a mountain. That's part of their tradition, to worship the mountain. And a couple of years ago, the Christians decided, we're not going to worship no mountain anymore. We're going to worship the God of the mountain. And then half of the mountain, the tip of the mountain fell off. Because the Christians decided, we're going to tell these people who the God of the mountain is. And so God removed the tip of the whole mountain. And since that, I think it was 3 million people, and around about 1.6 million of those 3 million that worship the mountain are now worshiping Jesus. Tribes up into the Himalayas, up into India. There's groups of people, there are Christians everywhere beginning to stand up and say, let me tell you how big my God is. Let me tell you who he is. Because I've come to be a living sacrifice to him. I'm not afraid of the world anymore. I'm not afraid of myself and my own shortcomings and all of my imperfections. I only fear one, and that's God. I only worship one. That's him. There's some of us that must make that choice again today of how big is your God? How big is my God? How big is our God? How big is the God of South Africa? Are we bowing to the fears every day? Or is there a group of people maybe in Stellenbosch that will begin to stand up and say, God, we want nothing short of who you are in this nation. And we don't care what the people say, even if we're just 5 people. We will tell the world how big you are and what you can do. Lord, you have saved this nation many times over when there was supposed to be destruction. And we're going to declare who you are. Some of you must go home, close the door, and just take your wife's hand and say, God, we declare over our household again how big you are. God, these bodies, this house, let this be a holy sanctuary unto you. People, God is waiting at the mountain for you. God wants a treasure, and that's you. God wants a holy place, a holy people. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says it. It says, a holy priesthood. It says, I want a priesthood unto myself, a group of people that would minister unto me, but a group of people where I feel free to minister unto them what I want to minister unto them. Because they understand who I am. So maybe you're today and you've never met that God. You don't know who that Jesus is. Because like I was, I really worshipped the Jesus of my own making. I worshipped the Jesus of Afrikaans culture. But on the 4th of April, 1989, I went down on my knees and I said to a teacher, I said, the Jesus that you are serving and the Jesus that I'm serving is not the same Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So maybe you're there today, or maybe you've backslidden. You've gone withdrawn so much into your circumstances, into your fears. You're actually backslidden because you can't see who God is anymore. Then we want to pray for you. Maybe you're standing in front of a massive mountain today, a massive of the mountain of despair, of discouragement. You've lost your confidence, your ability to just see God. Then we want to pray for you today. And all we're going to do is say, God, anoint these eyes to see how big the God is that he's serving. Lord, break the chains. Open up the prison doors. Let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's the God I'm serving. God is speaking to you today. Your God has become so small that you can put him in a cupboard and you can take him out when you want to. Or you put him in a little time slot somewhere in the day. Take him out when you want to. Leave that God. Come to the God that has been waiting for you. He says, I want you to be my treasure. I want to put my spirit inside of you. I want to show the world what I can do with a broken, human, ordinary being who has learned to worship me for who I am. Not for what I can do, but for who I am. Will you close your eyes? Father, I thank you this morning for these amazing people that you have called out of darkness into your marvelous light. And today, Lord, you've been waiting for us on the mountain. You've been waiting for us in a place, Lord, where we need to come out from the world, come out from our circumstances, come out from our fears, come out from the stuff, Lord, and present our bodies a living sacrifice to you. Holy, acceptable, pleasing. And Lord, everybody in this room is included. Every family member of everybody in this room is included. Lord, this whole nation is included in your invitation to come up, to come to the place of worship, to come to the place of bringing a sacrifice of praise. Lord, there's some of us that have become so silent. We've stopped saying who you are and what you can do and what you have done. The devil has us in a corner, and today we say no more victim mentality. We're coming, Lord, to the mountain that you have prepared for us. We say, yes, God, we consecrate ourselves today. So we want to meet with you. We don't want you to speak through Moses. We want to hear your voice directly. As we're going to worship the Lord now, if God is speaking to you, sir, I want you to come out. I want you to come and say to God, here is my life. Maybe you must just do a prophetic thing and step out from where you are and walk to the front and say, Lord, I've never seen that this body actually doesn't belong to me anymore. I need to present it to you. I've never done that, but today I'm going to do that. I'm presenting myself to you. Here I am. Take this nobody and glorify yourself with my body, with my emotions, with my spirit, with my life. If God is speaking to you, I want you to step out quickly. I want you to come and stand in front because we're going to anoint you. If you're struggling to see who God is, just seeing your circumstances, I want you to come. Just quickly come. We're gonna sing a song. But I want you to come. I know God is speaking to some people. I don't just want the young people to come. God is speaking to you today. You need your eyes to be anointed. Maybe you're here, you're struggling with physical sickness. You've got pain in your body. We'd like to pray for you for healing. Because Jesus is the healer. He doesn't do healings. Whenever Jesus is around, like he is right now, he will heal you because he is a healer. He doesn't do healings. He is our deliverer. He doesn't do deliverances because we try to be smart. When God is really there, everybody will be delivered because he can't deny himself. He is God. He is God. We're going to sing this song. If God is speaking to you, I know some of you are thinking like, yeah. I want you to come to the front, sir. Take your pride, put it in your pocket. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God and see how he lifts us up.